scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has been, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than thine.
Certainly great that we could be here again on this Lord's Day to worship our God and Father as always and to sing those songs of praise. Certainly, as we think about those songs, it's certainly great that it encourages me, and hopefully I'm encouraging you as we're singing those songs together and praising God every Lord's Day. Fishing for men is not a skill that you and I are born with. It's something that is trained. As a Christian and a child of God, we must be trained how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We don't just go out on day one and are able to use it and to bring other souls to Christ. And so certainly it's something that is trained. And I want you to imagine that just as you are, as the apostles in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus is calling His apostles to then follow Him so He can have His earthly ministry began. He begins in Galilee. And in Mark 1 and verse 14, He begins by preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And certainly that's where Jesus began. And He said in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, or it has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so this is the Galilean ministry of Jesus when He began to preach and teach that the kingdom was near and that they needed to conform their lives to the new way. But in verse 16, we get an example here of Jesus calling His apostles there. In verse 16, the Bible says, and as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. You know, for them it was an ordinary day. They were out on the Sea of Galilee and they had their nets cast. They were awaiting. Notice, they are fishermen, so this is something that was their job, so to speak. It was their trade. They were really good at fishing. I certainly am not and hardly ever go and haven't been for several years. But these were men that knew what they were doing and they were waiting for those fish. You can imagine for a fisherman, it was probably just another blue sky day as they were waiting for their catch. And here comes Jesus to call them to what their real purpose was going to be in life. Not just sitting out there on a boat fishing for fish so that they could eat and provide. But no, verse 17 tells us, then Jesus said to them, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. You see, one of the things that we realize as one of the apostles, one of their responsibilities to the church early on was, of course, to perform those miracles. But they had this Holy Spirit in them, and they were presenting exactly what God wanted them to teach. They were presenting the gospel. And being fishers of men means that they are going to go out into the world and they're going to preach the gospel to everyone and they're going to learn how to teach the lost of the world. Isn't that a trait that we need as Christians? Isn't that what we need in our life if we're going to convict people of sin? Certainly it is. And with every study that has to do with evangelism, this one certainly is more about personal evangelism. As Brandon and I were talking, certainly there are different ways we evangelize. Sometimes we may hand them a book from Apologetics Press and talk about atheism and say, read this, and if you're interested, I know where to get more material. Or maybe it's a correspondence course that we know in our brotherhood that we might send to someone in the mail to try to show them the truth, and they send it back. And then there's the method of going to someone in their house and trying to set up a Bible study, or perhaps knowing someone at work who may need to study and send them to the office here. And so certainly that is the case. Apparently it's getting hot in here, or too cold. And so when we think about fishing for men, there's a couple of things we need to start with. And of course, where we think about evangelism, we're talking about the Great Commission, that great command for every single Christian. In your life today, can you actually say that you are trying to seek the lost? Of course, in Mark 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We know that was given to the apostles. Its application is for us today. In Matthew's account, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And so we're given the command to go into the world to preach. We're given the command to go into the world and make disciples. And Luke's account tells us and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name. And so we're telling people the great thing that they want to hear, that we're lost. That's not always easy to digest as a person. Certainly consider yourselves. But we do have this responsibility. Consider Psalm 51. In verses 12 through 13, as David is writing here, he's reminded of the ways of the Lord, and certainly here, obviously in his life, he had to overcome the barriers of Saul. He had to overcome the barrier of Goliath. He even sinned against God with Bathsheba and had to repent of that temptation in his life. He counted his army, and then that was a sin against God. He was commanded not to, and so there were many things that he did that certainly were not up to God's standard. But notice this in Psalm 51 and verse 12 through 13. He wrote, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." You see, one of the things that we need, or maybe perhaps a qualification that David gives us there, if we're going to reach the lost, if we're going to be these fishers of men, if we're going to try to save them, we have to understand the joy of our salvation. Do you have a joy of your salvation today? Are you happy to be a Christian? Are you happy that you are here today? Or is your attitude that if I were to ask you, are you a happy Christian, would you say, "Well, I haven't been happy in years"? Would that sound anything close to what a Christian should feel like? Of course not. But are you a happy Christian? Because you have the salvation that has purchased you from your sin. You have the salvation of Christ. You see, that should bring happiness. That should bring that permanent joy in your life. Yes, I know it's easy to say that when times are good, but even in those times that are bad, do we have that same joy? And can we let that be one of the characteristics in our life to reach out to the lost, to reach out to that son or that daughter or that cousin, and to try to establish a connection to preach them and teach them the gospel? Notice what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 19. He says something similar, but a little more pressing as far as our responsibility to this. And Ezekiel 3:19 is similar to in Ezekiel 18, where he's talking about sin and how we are all accountable for our own sin. We do not bear the guilt of the Father nor the Father of the Son. And within that line of thinking, he says this in chapter 3 and verse 19. "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Well, how did you deliver your soul, Ezekiel? I told them they were lost. You see, that's a chapter about talking about really the watchman. But you'll understand that his responsibility was, "I got to warn Israel if someone comes to attack us." And so he uses that illustration that could very well be for us today as we're seeking the lost. Are we warning people that they're lost? Because if they're lost, it may be our responsibility to go to them and to seek them and to give them that opportunity. And isn't that what we're to do? It's not that we're making them obey the gospel. We're just presenting them information and the material. And just like Ezekiel said, if I do that and they choose to disobey, then you know I've done my part, or as he says, but you have delivered your soul. You've done everything that's required of you. Can you say that today as a Christian, perhaps in your workplace, perhaps with even your own loved ones and the relatives that maybe I don't even get to meet? Have you made it an opportunity? And so this morning I want to look at some motivations for doing that. Perhaps we might say incentives. This is the incentive program. Isn't that always great to talk about incentives? When you think about credit cards, it's always, it's cash back, right? If you spend this much, you get a percent cash back. And really, are you ever really getting that back? No, because I got a nice check on mine that gave me a $4 check because, you know, you spend it over time and then they send you that small amount of that 1% or whatever it is. Or maybe it's on those commercials and they're asking you to, or maybe even a bank that might say, you know, if you come here and you bank with us, we'll give you $100. You know, that's quite a good incentive to get a $300. If you could just keep doing that, you know, can you actually get that money and go to the next bank? You know, you'd eventually get a few $100 there. But there's the incentive program. Or in places that try to sell you their cards at stores, right? They're trying to give you, well, if you get this card with us, you get a reward program. And when you spend $10, you get a dollar back. Of course, you're spending a lot of money there, and you're not really, you know, if you're actually buying that stuff, you're wasting a lot of money normally, unless it's something you need. And so with that in mind, we have incentives that the Bible gives us for the reason that we need to be fishers of men, for the reason that we need to take our responsibility seriously, and to reach the lost in any way that we can to make sure that they are saved. The first incentive, and perhaps the most enlightening one, is hell. Hell is the incentive. You know, it's interesting that as you study that term Gehenna in the Bible, that Jesus uses it more than any other person. In fact, Peter uses it once for the term of henna, that is eternal punishment, and Jesus uses it the other 11 or 12 times that's found in the New Testament. But Matthew chapter 5, in verse 29 and verse 30, we understand here Jesus warning about this terrible place that we certainly don't want to go. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell, to Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into Gehenna, or hell. And so we understand that the word Gehenna here, as I've said before, it was a valley of Hinnom, and it was a valley where actually in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3 and chapter 33 verse 6, this is that valley where the children of Israel actually offered up their children to Molech. And remember, Molech was that false god who was basically had his hands out in an image. And what they would do was heat that thing up so hot, and then they would place their child on it, and it would burn and incinerate the child. That's what they would do for this pagan god. You know how sick and twisted that is? And yet they were willing to offer these children to Molech. But in the first century, as it come down to that period of time, it obviously was no longer used for the Valley of Hinnom for the Molech sacrifice. It was used actually for the dump, where they would take all their garbage. And so there was a fire there continually, and it burned so much that it actually smelled. And so it smelled, and there was a fire there. And so there's all the images. I always love studying that subject of Gehenna, because it reminds us of the image that Jesus is using here, that it's a place that's always on fire. It stinks and it smells. You don't want to go there. It's the Valley of Hinnom. And there was even sacrifices to pagan gods that were offered there at one time. It's a terrible place. You don't want to go there. And so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, one of the incentives is to realize that I don't want to go to hell. And certainly I don't want someone else. I don't want my neighbor. I don't want my brother or sister or mother or grandpa or grandma, any of those people to be there either. I want them to be in heaven with me. And so Jesus is here to cast out that eye, right? It's that part of that might be practicing sin. Are you practicing sin? Is it your right eye that you're sinning with? Is it the lust in your eyes? Is it stealing? And so cut off your hand. Do away with that sin. And so Jesus is telling sinners, you need to do away with that if you want to make it to heaven. And certainly that is a great motivation. Notice Matthew 10 verse 28 as well, as we think about the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna or hell, that not just is it a terrible place that Jesus warns us that we do not want to go, and certainly that's His incentive for seeking and saving the lost, according to Luke 19 and verse 20. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the Bible says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but can kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body, both soul and body in hell, in Gehenna." And so we have a judgment day that's coming. We understand that we're going to stand on that bar on high, and we're going to give an account for our entire life, and we're going to be sentenced to heaven or hell. Which sentence will you receive that day? And will the judgment against you be because you neglected the responsibility of what Ezekiel said? If at least you've gone out and presented the truth, then you've saved your soul, you've done your part. We need to remember that Jesus warned more than anything about hell. And in these particular cases, he's reminding us that there's going to be a judgment day. And as we look to the scriptures in John 12 and verse 48, it's the very scriptures that we can look to that judge us this very day. I believe for a Christian to be motivated to reach the lost, to be fishers of men, the incentive there is, let's think about hell and not wanting to go there. The second incentive, the second motivation for us as we think about being Christians and thinking about the terrible place of Gehenna and not wanting to go there, and the responsibility for us as Christians to seek and save the lost just as Jesus, our King, is a very fundamental one as well. The gospel. The gospel is the incentive. Because the gospel is the only means of salvation. And we studied the whole book of Romans that puts that into the proper context. As we think about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As we think about God's power. His power to save is only through the gospel today. How many people don't want to hear that? How many people in various other religions and denominations don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way? And that it's the gospel plan of salvation that's going to save us. We know the verses, Romans 1:16. As Paul said there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because in verse 14 he says, I'm in debt to you guys. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and now I'm in debt to tell you the very same thing. Do you feel in debt to the gospel? Do you feel like it's something you owe the lost because now you're saved? That's certainly how Paul felt. And certainly we should as well, as he said there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's God's power. It's in His nature. That's the very thing He said is what saves us, and there's no other way, no other plan. And so the incentive is, if I understand the power of the gospel, that what I hold in my hands is going to save not only me, but my family. It's going to save my friends. It's going to save my coworkers. It's going to save anyone that is willing to obey it. That's a very powerful thing. Now, my Bible is a little bit heavier and bigger than maybe yours, but this is a very small thing in the sight of many things, but it's so powerful because it's talked about as a sword. And it's the division of soul and spirit. It makes us think. And we need to learn to use it and to wield it, to be fishers of men, to train ourselves to be able to effectively present the gospel of Christ to the lost. The incentive then is the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. After Paul there talks about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone needs to be justified by this same gospel. I always love the following verses. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's the one that bought us. He's the one that paid the ransom price. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. He was the sacrifice, He was the offering, He was the covering, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of those who will have faith in Jesus. What a wonderful way to summarize the gospel and the power that it brings for us today. And of course, as we know, if we're fishers of men, if we have the right motivation, that hell is behind us, that's our motivation for teaching, and that the gospel power is what saves, we know it's our duty. And of course, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We must present it in any way possible to present the truth to the dying sinner. A third incentive, and a very important one for our Christian character, is compassion. You know, it makes sense to think about if you understand hell as a motivation or incentive. If you think about the gospel of salvation, the gospel plan of salvation, the gospel itself being the only way, it only makes sense that compassion is exactly what we need. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, remember that Paul here has transition to speaking about how God, through His will, has chosen to justify everybody through Jesus. And he's explained that He chose the people of the patriarchs to bring about His will, and that it was God's choosing. And so chapters 9 through 11 again are speaking to that point and trying to teach the Jew that this is the way that God has chosen to do this. And in Romans chapter 9, and verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy or compassion on whomever I have compassion, and I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy." And so there is an interchange of words multiple times. But here we have an example going back to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, and it's really speaking to Moses and talking about delivering them from the land of Egypt and taking them into the land. And God is reminding Moses that I'm going to be compassionate toward you. I'm going to show you mercy. But I'm also going to show the children of Israel compassion because I know you. You see, what a great example as Paul reminds us that God is a compassionate God. And since God is a compassionate and merciful and loving God, we need to be as well. And so we need to use that compassion as an incentive. Because compassion means that we have pity on a person. We understand what they're going through. We understand that they're lost. We understand that better than anyone, don't we? Because we've been redeemed. And so we understand. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses," or the idea is to compassionize, we might say, "but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful or compassionate and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And so Jesus Christ had to be made like his brethren. He became flesh, so that then the flesh could be tempted and God through that flesh could understand and say, "I know what my children are going through. I know what you and what Jesse's going through, that he needs redemption." And as a high priest, that's a unique situation there, because the high priest of old was not perfect. He sinned just like everyone else, and so he certainly understood what it was like to have to go to offer those offerings. And just like that, Jesus can say the same thing, except he was perfect. And so God expects us to be compassionate, and that should be an incentive to be a fisher of men, to be able to present to them the gospel. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible actually commands us to be compassionate. It's kind of weird that you would think you find in the Bible an actual imperative, a command from God that says you need to be compassionate. And in a positive sense, of course, telling us that that's a characteristic we need to have in our life. Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, that's you and I, right? Chosen, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Put on bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And what a wonderful way to explain the pity that we should have for the lost. Your tender mercy, your love for them and care for them is something we must have if we're going to be a Christian that has the right motivation to present the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says the same thing about our compassion toward one another. And also in 1 John 3 and verse 17, as an example of compassion. And there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible is talking about how can we love our brother if we see him with a need, if we see him without clothes, or we see him without food, or we see him without water, and we don't do anything about it? How can we say that we have the love of God in us? And that's exactly right. We don't. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, he's talking about a Christian, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What a wonderful thing, that compassion for a brother in Christ. And couldn't we extend that, as we learn even to lost, to be compassionate and to be benevolent and to help them in their situation, all for the purpose of preaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very thing that saves them, from that hell that's also an incentive. And so what a great motivation or incentive in that compassion toward them. And finally, the last thing that is our incentive for preaching the gospel and seeking and saving the lost, for being that one who can be saved because we've presented the material to them, is we can be a profitable servant. That's an incentive. You know, it's one thing to be a servant for God. It's another thing to be a profitable servant. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, you'll notice I took a lot of passages from there because there's a lot of information in chapter 6 about being a slave for God. And there in Romans 6, verse 11, the Bible says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but also alive to Christ and God, to Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's where we now live. We practice righteousness. We live for God, and that is now our lifelong service to God. A profitable servant as well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it said that a profitable servant will put on godliness, and so it's our character. As we're showing the world, we can be a profitable servant. So we're not just saving them by no doubt going to them or sending them some material to study, but also setting the example for them so they don't think you and I are just a bunch of hypocrites. And then there's a serious warning about not being a profitable servant for God in Matthew chapter 25 in verses 19 through 30. And I'd rather not read the whole section there, but the idea certainly is about servitude. And I really want to get down to the last few verses of that particular chapter. Let me get over there in my Bible, Matthew 25. Parable of the talents. We're well aware from verses 14 to about verse 19. It gives the talents there, the gifts that we have, and using those talents. But we have the one, the disciple of Christ, that doesn't want to do anything with the talents that he's given. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 23, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you had to be a hard man, reaping where we have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you are, it's yours. You see, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He wasn't the profitable servant for God, which certainly should be a motivation that we want to seek and save the lost, and we want to bear fruit for God, according to John 15. So you ought to have deposited my money, verse 27, with the bankers, and it would... And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. And then look at verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so another responsibility. And so those are four incentives then that we should consider when we need to be motivated to reach our brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers. And for those going back to school, for Owen, for his friends. Isn't that what this life is about? And so when we consider evangelizing, we need to consider that hell is an incentive, that the gospel is an incentive, that our compassionate life should be an incentive because we understand what they're going through. And ultimately, we should want to be that profitable servant for God so that He can say, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys that were prepared before you. Isn't that what you want to hear on Judgment Day? That certainly is what I want to hear. As we know, we wouldn't have the new covenant without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's because of Him that we can stand here justified today in the blood of the Lamb. He died for us, He was buried for us, and He was raised again so that He could show we had victory over death and victory over sin. And that's exactly what the whole Scriptures are about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to die for us so that you and I can be saved. If we want to be saved, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be willing to confess that this morning before men and be willing to change our lives in repentance and be baptized and immersed for the forgiveness of sins. That's the plan that God's given us, to be added to His church and to be part of the saved as a child of God. Are we walking in the light? Are we remembering that we need to be motivated sometimes, like anything? We need to have the incentives there to actually do what the Bible commands us to do, and certainly God has given us those incentives. Are we putting those things into our life and making every effort to be a good, profitable servant for God who puts things into perspective so that we can be in heaven one day? If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see.